The beauty of a good parable is that it meets generations of listeners wherever they are, whether in first century Palestine or in 21st century Harrisonburg. Our trilogy of parables from today include one of the most beloved and familiar of stories, the prodigal son. All three parables refer to something or someone being lost, and the jubilant, if not excessive, celebration that follows when they are found. Yet it is the last story that packs the most powerful emotional punch. We all can resonate with the yearning for a home where the welcome mat is always laid out for us. We all can inhabit the complicated love of familiar relationships when love is spurned, or when forgiveness is called for not just once, but many times over. Depending on what title you give this parable can alter the focus. Is it the parable of the prodigal son or the two lost sons? Or is it the parable of the extravagant father or even the parable of the prodigal father? It could be, as Barbara Brown Taylor suggests, the parable of the dysfunctional family. But no matter the title assigned, this parable of the prodigal son looms large as a cultural icon. It is like the velveteen rabbit that is well worn from being inhabited by so many prodigals over the ages. Perhaps the challenge for us is to slow down enough to let it sink in anew. To recall or recognize the prodigalness or the lostness within each one of us. So where does this parable ring true for you, whether yesterday or today? As a young lad, I had my own story of being lost with pigs. My family farm had a menagerie of animals at any given time, but to my dismay, we had no pigs. For some reason, I loved watching pigs muck around in the mud in all their messy pigginess. Fortunately, one of our neighboring farms, also the Stoltzfuses, had pigs. It was about 3/4 of a mile back by way of our back lane. So one morning, I found myself wandering back that lane to sit on our neighbor's pig pen fence. It must have been very enthralling because I stayed there through lunch and into the waning hours of the afternoon. Of course, by that time, my parents had started calling around to the neighbors, inquiring about seeing if they had seen a lost boy. Unfortunately, these Stoltzfuses were Amish and didn't have a phone and didn't get the message right away. Eventually, I was found and brought back home, much to my parents' great relief. And I remember my mother saying something to the effect that she was worried that they had lost me that day. And in my young mind, I wanted to object that I wasn't exactly lost. I knew where I was, and I was right where I wanted to be. Obviously, unlike the prodigal son, I hadn't come to my senses yet. I suspect that if you had asked the Pharisees and religious leaders that day who were listening to Jesus' strange parables of lost things, that they would be equally adamant that they were not lost. I wonder sometimes if we are lost and don't know it. Or maybe we think we're doing just fine, meandering the roads and villages far from home. Or maybe we do feel lost and don't know how to get back home. We have lost our way. Being lost comes in many different forms. Hello to feeling lost. And to all you who feel lost or those who feel locked in a room of fear, Jesus says, hello. Welcoming us to a place of deep encounter with ourselves, our fear, our shame, and to discover the incarnate God who is never far from us, no matter if we go to the far ends of the sea. One way to tell these parables is to focus on the lost, and to the extent to which the farmer and the woman and the father will go to seek and find the lost. The economy of God's grace knows no limits, and this is a good and necessary story to tell. Yet, if we were to focus on the event that precipitated the telling of these stories, it says at the beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then maybe we are invited to locate ourselves at a different place. We are the older sibling who stands outside the house watching through a window and grumbling while a lavish banquet is thrown for the formerly lost. And Rembrandt's famous painting of the prodigal's return offers us an opportunity to find ourselves in this scene. On the left, we see the elderly father clothed in rich red robes and his younger son in tattered garments, maybe not unlike the frayed Lenten sackcloth that we have, as they reunite in a tender embrace. On the right, a large, imposing figure towers over them, thought to be the older son. He too is clothed in rich red robes, and he appears to be wringing his hands in displeasure. His eyes mirror puzzlement, if not disapproval and judgment, as he looks down on the unfolding reconciliation. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, A Story of Homecoming, wrote this in contemplating this painting and reflecting on Rembrandt's own life story. Rembrandt is as much the elder son of the parable as he is the younger. When, during the last years of his life, he painted both sons, in Return of the Prodigal Son, he had lived a life in which neither the lostness of the younger son nor the lostness of the elder son was alien to him. Both needed healing and forgiveness. Both needed to come home. Both needed the embrace of a forgiving father. But from the story itself, as well as from Rembrandt's painting, it is clear that the hardest conversion to go through is the conversion of the one who stayed home. From looking at a variety of encounters Jesus had with others in Luke, from the woman who anointed his feet to the woman who touched his cloak in the crowd, it seems like he responded more generously to people who were aware of their own needs. To those who came with agendas and traps concealed as questions, Jesus would tell these stories that expose their own complicity, hostility, and prejudice. What was it that made the religious leaders so angry and bitter about Jesus associating with sinners? Were they really concerned about Jesus' reputation as a prophet? Probably not. They were more concerned about what it would reveal about themselves, their own place in the halls of power, deciding who was in and who was out, determining who was right, who was wrong. Jesus was inviting them to come to terms with their own needs, shadows, and unforgiven corners of their lives. Yet the religious leaders were caught in a violent web of power that defined belonging in terms of who was excluded. They were not as interested in examining their own complicity or need for grace and mercy. Jesus exposed their games of power by throwing wide open the doors of welcome to all those who came with open hearts of humility and need. When they grumbled that Jesus ate with sinners, Jesus took it up a notch, and he told a story of a father who disgracefully showered love and mercy on a wayward son who was welcomed back into the fold. Poet Padre Gotuma reflects on this. He says, "The belonging creates and undoes us both. Belonging can be the most wonderful of gifts, giving us identity, comfort, friendship, and manna for the journey. But on the shadow side, belonging can also lead to hostility, bias, rigid boundaries, and projecting our fears on others." Jesus was inviting the religious leaders to see the prodigal son as an opportunity for learning about the generosity of God that was already available to them if they would but receive it. We are transformed as we are welcomed into God's beloved community, and we are not left the same as we are invited to be reconciled to all the other wandering souls who also belong here. As a church community, we have an incredible responsibility at helping create belonging to all who seek a home, to all who hunger and thirst for goodness, to all who seek the tender embrace of the one who welcomes us home. Perhaps the unspoken invitation that Jesus poses to the listening crowd at the end of telling these stories is the theme for this Sunday. Why not celebrate? In communion, let us humbly and gratefully celebrate the lengths to which God has gone to welcome each of us home around the table, reconciled to ourselves, to one another, and with God.
And so we meet here at the table with our hands open. Whether we are lost or found, grumbling or afraid, whether we're joyfully uplifted or weighted by grief, we meet God's extravagant grace here. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "When you share bread together, remember me." Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. When you drink it together, remember me." Let us pray. God, who brought galaxies into being, summoned water and sky, earth and all creatures, and made us in your image. Through the ages, you have cared for all you created. When we wandered, you called us to return to you. In the fullness of time, you sent us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to teach the law of love. He lived what he taught and loved his enemies to the end. In wonder, we remember the life Jesus lived, laid down, and took up again for us. Send your Spirit upon us so that the bread we break and the cup we share may be the communion of the body of Christ. Send your Spirit upon us so that in communing with you, the grief and sorrow we bear become yours. Amen. I invite you to eat and drink together while we listen to the choir in a 2019 recording of "Surely He Hath Borne Our Griefs."